Welcome to Move by Grace, the podcast of Harvest Bible Chapel in Cambridge, Ohio.
Well, there's a sense of anticipation for me because we're no longer in Ruth. We've moved on. And today we are starting a series that Jeremiah will be preaching in next week, and we will continue through in Christmas season. This one word, and I want you to say this word with me. I have it on the screen. Can you see it? The word is awestruck. So on the count of three, let's say it together. One, two, three.
Awestruck.
Very good. And so the whole idea is jaw dropped, no words from you. What does those things? What allows us to be awestruck? We just, the sunrise over Haleakala, the sunset in the farm, the birth of a child, the miracle of someone being healed from cancer, the salvation of a soul by our Lord and Savior. The thing about Sundays is we're here to be awestruck. We're here to be in awe of the greatness of God. We're here to leave, and this is our challenge for today, to leave mind blown, right? To leave eyes open, speechless, jaw dropped, in sheer excitement because of the glory of our God. And I believe if we wrap our minds around that fact, there's not enough days in the week, there's not enough seats in this building, there's not enough people in Cambridge that would just be blown away by who God is. Therefore, the goal of this message is to be awestruck. But particularly, not to be awestruck in the things of God, the sky, the sunrise, the sunset, the natural phenomenons, but rather with who God is. We have sung that this morning. Sing with me, how great are you, Lord. And out of that, what I gather from this information, what are the implications for me as his child? Now, theologically speaking, are y'all ready for this? No slide for this. Theologically speaking, here it is. God is great. All right, not bad. I had a little amen question mark. Maybe I have to say it again. I'll say it again for this side. I was just joking about them looking prettier than you, okay? God is great. Amen? I mean, that's just what the Scripture says. That's just who He is. And by great, I mean incomparable. There's none like Him, more stunning, more vast, more loving, more powerful, more awesome, more, just more. More than anything or anyone at any time or anywhere. Listen, God is the greatest of all times. And He has owned that title since eternity past, and He will hold that title. Any guesses? Forever. So say it with me. God is great. Ready? That's right. But are you really proud with that? Like, I mean, if He were here, physically, would you be happy with how you just said that? Really? Did you mean that? I'll give you another chance. I love you, Harvest. I'll give you another chance, all right? On the count of three, God is great. And just like, I mean, because when two or more are gathered, He's here, right? So He's here. So let's just let Him know with the adoration of our mouth that He is great. All right? On the count of three. One, two, three. God is great. There's just something really exhilarating about that. So how do I respond to the greatness of God? That's a great question. The answer that I have found for today's message is found in the Bible, obviously. Everybody go, phew. Right, because it's about, we preach the Bible here. It's our middle name, Harvest Bible Chapel, and we like to go verse by verse. And it's found in Isaiah chapter 40, and it's Isaiah is, if you kind of look, if you've got one of those pew Bibles, it's hard to go to the middle of your YouVersion Bible, right? But if you have a Bible, a physical Bible, it's about the middle. It's page 725 in my Bible. But maybe if you know ever done that, where you just kind of wherever it fell, Isaiah probably is one of the chapters there, and chapter 40 is a turning point in the book. Isaiah, while you're looking that up, Isaiah is a prophetic book, which means that there was much of it that was written before the time that God would allow that to happen. So he was telling people, like, this is what's going to happen in the future. Well, how far in the future? That's a really good question. 170 years. Fact. In fact, the first 39 chapters deal with the first 100 years and how the southern kingdom, this is written to the southern kingdom, would be taken captive by Babylonia, the Babylons, Nebuchadnezzar, and they would be captive for 70 years. But the book changes on chapter 40. And now it's about them coming back after this captivity. And they were to be ready. They were to be ready for what was coming. People were to read this and go, okay, this is coming because God has said it's coming. And they were to be ready to know that it wasn't going to be forever. Do you know the Israelites, the people of Judah, they've been conquered many times, but they've never been absorbed into a society. There's always been the Jewish race of people. And even though they were dragged out of Jerusalem and Judea to Babylon, they always came back as a people. Next week, Jeremiah is going to be preaching from Isaiah 53. It's an incredible text about Jesus. And this latter half of the book, starting with chapter 40, is going to be talking about, beginning with this chapter, it's going to be filled with hope as they looked for the coming King and Redeemer. Now, I want us to note verse 1 with us, because for 39 chapters, he's talked about how this is going to be bad. But now in verse 1, he says of chapter 40, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her welfare is ended and her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." He's basically saying, I'm going to comfort you because you've been punished. Your land's been punished. You've been punished. You've been taken out of this land. Now you're going to be coming back. Later on, he talks about, in verses 6 through 8, he talks about the importance of God's word. In verse 8, it says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever." Well, what is that word? What are we to do with this information? Anybody ever want good news? Right? Like, I don't want to watch the news. Would somebody just tell me a nice story? Occasionally, we have to go to, like, the sports channels to watch a documentary about how somebody did something really fantastic and it makes us cry a little bit, my wife and I. I'm more the crier. She's like, oh, here's a tissue, you know. I can't help it. Someone said, oh, they're crying. I'm going to start crying. That's me. You know, I'm a sympathetic crier. I like good news. And I want us to give you some good news. But there's a caveat to this good news. And it's found up here in this first point. All right? Our first point's the introduction. Our second point is this. I must proclaim his greatness to everyone. I must proclaim his greatness to everyone. Notice verse 9. He says, "Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not, and say to the cities of Judah, behold your God." Now, I want to show you how we are to herald, what we are to herald, what we are to behold in this text. And I have 15. Now, listen, some of you are like, yes, 15, right? That's what you were thinking? Yeah. Or you're like, oh, 15? Right? Listen, I had to do the math. How much time do I have, all right? 15, though, is probably only the tip of the iceberg of who God is. And we should go over out of here overwhelmed. So I'm going to go quickly through this text verse by verse. And by the time we get to the end of this, we're going to be saying, this is our God. This is our God. And he's saying to us, as he is saying to them, go up to a high mountain. Now, what's the reason for a high mountain? I'm not one, when we first started this church, they wanted me to preach on the stage. I'm not one who likes to be like that exalted. But there is a benefit of going to a higher space to speak to a crowd of people, especially when you're vertically challenged. That's right, sister. Right? Because then your words can be heard. Jesus himself even went up so that he could be heard. He went out into a boat. He's saying, listen, I want to give you a message. I want you to go to a high place, and I want you to, notice the words twice there, herald. You are called, believers, to be heralders of good news. It just means a messenger. Okay? You're the messenger. And how are you supposed to give this message? Hello, I'd like to give you a message about God. Is that it? Is it, hey, I've got a message to give you. And all the people in the back are like, what did he say? It says in the verse, lift up your voice with strength. Now, anybody ever been to a football game? And your team scores? Or the defense is there, and they're like, come on. And everybody's like, Is that what they do? They're screaming it. I don't want to blow your ears out or hurt the... They go, right? That's the idea here in the text. Lift up your voice with strength. You ever scream so loud your sides hurt? That's the idea. He says, lift up your voice. O Jerusalem, heralder, there it is, messenger of good news. Lift it up and fear not. Now, that's the problem. That's the problem right there. Because we could scream as long as everybody else was screaming about the Bills beating the Cowboys, but we can't scream about Jesus. We're to fear not. The fear of man, Proverbs says, is a snare. Well, what if they think I'm weird? And what if they question me? What if they punish me? I mean, what, church, what are you really worried about? I guess the question is, who gets the glory in your heralding? Is it you or is it God? Well, what do I say? Well, the text pretty much answers it for us, right? Behold your God. Verse 11. Behold, the Lord comes with might. So in, wrapped up in this statement, behold your God, I want to give you from this text 15 things that he says as quickly as I can and kind of help you be, what's the facial expression? Right? Jaw open, no words. I can't believe this is my God. Nobody ever explained to me that this is who God is. Now I have to tell somebody else. Here's the first one. Verse 10. Behold, the Lord comes with might. His arm rules for him. That's the real gun show, by the way. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense or his vengeance is his. It's a word that is meant for comfort, by the way, to these exiles suffering, that they were to proclaim who he is. The first thing is this, behold, God is mighty. Now, church, come on. I just told you something. Isn't that an amen section right there? Behold, God is mighty. I mean, do you believe that? But there's a problem, because people with strength can be seen as bullies. Right? The strong arm. Oh, God's a bully. That's why verse 11's here. Behold, God is gentle. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. I have a picture up here from our series that we did on the summer in the Psalms. It's just to me, it's the best picture of a shepherd that I've found, apart from me going and taking one. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Now, that could be those that have babies or that those that are pregnant. How does one lead sheep? I mean, does he drive them like cattle using their dogs? And sheep won't, they'll scatter, they won't follow. Does he hook them up like Yukon Cornelius in a dog sled team? Come on, let's go. No. I remember, I'm not sure when you told me this, Rachel, but you had shared with us like what you had seen and maybe heard of how shepherds lead sheep. They go into the middle of the sheep, pick up a small lamb, carry it, and walk with them. And take them to the fold, to the water. They don't beat the sheep. They lead the sheep through the valley of the shadow of death so that they will fear no evil, because he's mighty. But not to me. To me, he's gentle. And this is your God. He said, God will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom. It's such a precious little sight there. But I don't want to minimize God. I want to maximize God. So notice verse 11. Who has measured the waters in the hollows of his hands and marked off the heaven with the span and closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in a scale and the hills in a balance? Set of rhetorical questions here. Here's the third thing. Behold, God is massive. Behold, God is massive. I brought some objects with me today. I want to take that first one. Just get on solid ground there. Who holds the waters in the hollow of his hand? How do we do that? What is the hollow of? I mean, I don't have a hollow. So it says hand. So hand, hollow. Let's see how much water that I can hold. Well, I'm not God. I was thinking, who's got Sam? Come on up here, Sam. You got some pretty big hands. Let's try yours. We'll get through everybody in the church. I'm kidding. Let's just one. Let's see how much Sam. We're not God.
Nope.
All right, thank you, Sam. I went to the NASA site and the USGS site to find this exact figure out. Do you know how much water there is in the earth? Anybody? Mark, you can't answer. I told you yesterday. 339 million trillion gallons. 339 million trillion gallons. 1 gallon multiplied. I think we said 339 times 10 to the 20th power. In other words, there's a 10 with 20 zeros behind it, and there's 339 in front of it, and that's how many jugs of water. And if we had that actual amount of water, then we have drained every river, every ocean, every lake, the atmosphere. And God holds all of that in his hand. Wow. But not just that. Look how massive he is again. It says, and measures the heavens with a span. Do you know what a span is? Take your hand, hold it up like this. Some spans are bigger than others. Obviously, God's bigger than mine because the heavens are from here to here, a span. From your pinky to your thumb, stretched out as far. And it's a span. The heavens. He's so powerful. He's so awesome. He's so massive. That's big. Yet he can enclose the dust of the earth in a measure. So God just takes it all up. Poof. Can you do that? I can do a little bit. Can I do it all? No. Just to give you perspective, God weighs the mountains on a scale. Can we talk about that for just a minute? See, the idea in those days was when you bought something, you actually paid with gold or silver or bronze or copper or some other kind of precious metal, and they would have a whatever that was, grain, and then you would measure out the amount to balance out the scale. God says, let me see how much this mountain, can I just say that again? Mountain weighs. God is massive. This is your God. Number four. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Can I just say this? This is the reason I'm not God. Behold, God is intelligent. How intelligent? I want you to note three things in this text. It says this, behold, or who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? What man has shown him his counsel? So first off, nobody's directed or taught God. How intelligent is he? Nobody taught him wisdom. The text goes on to say, whom did he consult? Who made him understand? Who has taught him the path of justice? Who has taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? The answer, church, the answer? No one. Because if somebody would have, they would rightfully be what? God. Nobody has taught him wisdom. Nobody has taught him justice. Nobody has taught him knowledge. He is the source. He's intelligent. I mean, think of the smartest person you know. Now stop thinking about me and think about somebody else. Okay? And he's like uber beyond that. 100 million trillion beyond that. He's not learning. No one has taught him. No one can teach him. And if you think by some strange reason you're going to, well, I'm going to just let God know a few things when I get there, I think he already knows. In fact, I know he already knows. Number five. Behold. That's kind of fun. Say that with me. An uplifted voice. Very good. You guys could be heralds. Oh, I'm getting to the end too fast. Behold. The nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as dust on the scales. Question, what do you do with dust on a scale? You wipe it off, right? Like if you ever been to a market and you want, I'm going to get a pound of Munster, and then they go to lay it on the scale and there's like junk on the scale already. First thing I would want them to do is clean that off, right? Because I don't want anything to affect my food, but I also don't want anything to change my weight. I'm paying by weight. And so there's dust on the... Let's look at this again. Behold, the nations. Everybody say, that's me. The nations are like a drop in a bucket or from a bucket and are accounted as dust in the scale. Behold, God is awesome. You are not. Behold, he takes up the coastland like fine dust. I was thinking about that because I've seen some coastlands, different places. Maybe you've been to the ocean, and you like Maine or Hawaii, or maybe the Pacific Coast Highway, or maybe you've had the privilege to go to Ireland or see something in the North Sea, or maybe you've been in the Navy and you've been to some weird spots where there's just giant rocks going up there. God just picks them up like dust. Right? Just picks them up like, that's how awesome he is. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel. What's important about that? Well, Lebanon was cedar trees. Has any of you ever seen a cedar tree? Right? They're huge. They're massive. The reason they went to Lebanon to get the cedar trees was they were so big. And this is how God says, even all the cedars in Lebanon would not be enough for fuel for my sacrifice, nor beasts enough for burnt offering. Would one beast or 1 million beasts be enough? No. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted as less than nothing and emptiness. Now really, that's what God thinks of our plans, right? Psalm says that the nations plan and God laughs. Our God's awesome. We need to be reminded when we are in the midst of struggles, our God is mighty, gentle, intelligent, awesome. Who have I in heaven but you, O Lord? Notice God is unique. Behold, God is unique. That means only one of a kind. Verse 18 says, to whom will I liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? And now he just kind of states something that's pretty obvious. It's not an idol. It's not an idol. In fact, Jeremiah and Isaiah have a lot to say about idols. But basically, know this, idols are dead. They're made by human hands. They try to dress it up here a little bit with craftsmen and wood and gold and silver, but in the end, they're dead. God is unique. And Isaiah is saying, who are you going to compare or liken God? Church, look, this is a thing, right? Because we choose to make a choice that God isn't that important. We liken God to our problems, and they're not fixed. We liken God to our emergencies, and he's not there. We liken God to our struggles, and those things become an idol. Don't miss this. An idol is what we go after in a moment that makes sense, but it is completely sin. Let me say that again. An idol is what we go after in a moment that makes sense. This makes sense to go after it. This makes sense to do this. I'm going to put all my effort in this, but it's completely sin. Why? Because we have replaced God and his greatness for something temporary and selfish and all about me and all about my ways and my wants and my rules and my throne. And it doesn't have to be something cast in metal or cast by wood to be an idol. We need to be careful with statements like this. God will understand. God will understand if I miss the gathering of the assembly together. God will understand if I miss small group. God will understand if I'm super busy today and I can't read his word. God will understand. God will understand. No, God doesn't. He says, don't have any idols before me. I'll just take a little me time. I'm just on me time right now. God, you understand, right? It's my hobbies seem to have just taken over. Or my sports, my kids' sports, or my kids' stuff. God, you understand, right? You understand? No. Be careful about what you're saying about God's place in your life, your stuff, your family. Let nothing take the place of your King, because God is great. He goes on to say, talking about an idol, a craftsman casts it, a goldsmith overlays it. He goes on to say that those that are poor, they go get cedar, they get wood that won't rot, teak, and they seek out a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that does not move. That's our seventh point. Behold! You guys ready? God is alive. Not an idol that doesn't move. One of my favorite texts is when the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant and they took it into battle, and then they took it to their god, Dagon, and they set it in his presence, and in the morning they came in and it was fallen over, bowing to the altar. So they set it back up. And the next time they came in, it was broken in pieces. It was dead. It could not move. It didn't do it itself. But God is alive. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Behold, God is transcendent. Transcendent means beyond comprehension. And so now he helps us understand what that means. He said, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth. Any flat earthers here? This verse kind of takes the flat earth theory out. And this was years before Christ and years and years and years before those that said the earth is round. He who sits above the circle of the earth, its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Now, there's two things that you can think of when you think of grasshoppers there, right? Anybody experience, like, do you call them a herd of grasshoppers? I'm not sure what we call them, a swarm of grasshoppers. Like, they can multiply, and there's a lot of them. The inhabitants of the earth are like that. But you know what happens when grasshopper meets boot? It's just a crunchy sound. Or when you roast them in the fire and eat them, it's still a crunchy sound. In other words, it's fragile. But not God. God sits above the earth. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain. Now, have you ever been to a hotel, or maybe you're staying at a friend's house and all the curtains were closed? It's just saying God is so above us. He just, remember, you go, I'm going to see what it's like. And you got the Grand Canyon in front of you, right? When you pull open that curtain. God just did that for the heavens. He stretched them out like a curtain. That's awesome. I can't do that. He spreads it out like a tent to dwell in. Did you ever do that? Set up a tent in your living room for your kids? Right? Like, those things were structurally they should make tents like that, right? You got the couch involved. You got the cushions. You got sheets tied to the... You guys tracking with me? Right. God spreads the heavens out like a tent for him to dwell in. Notice this. Behold, God is sovereign. Church? Verse 21 or 23. Who brings the princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness? Scarcely are they planted, scarcely are they sown, scarcely have they stem taken root in the earth, when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. Daniel chapter 2, Daniel prays and says, you, O Lord, set up kings and tear down kings. God in his sovereignty, it says, right, that he makes the princes nothing. He makes the rulers of the earth empty. Listen, we look at people and we think they're pretty powerful. God put them there. I don't understand that. But God put them there. Then we have to look at God and say, in a moment, they're done. Because you control it all. Verse 25. Behold, God is incomparable. And he just basically says,
To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Answer? No one. Behold, God is the Creator. He says, lift up your eyes on high and see who created these things. Who brings out their host, talking about the stars, by number, calling them all by name. I want you to think about that. How many stars are there?
There's lots, right?
There's lots. I don't have a NASA figure on that because they keep finding more. I can't remember my kids' names sometimes. I clearly can't remember all my nieces and nephews. God looks at the stars in the heavens that we can barely count, and he knows them. Listen, they all have a name. They all have a name to him because he created them. Right? That's big brain stuff right there. By the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, circle this, not one is missing. God is this. Behold. Everybody say it with me. Behold. Come on. Come on, church. I only have three left. Behold. God is the sustainer. Not one of them is missing. I think there's a star missing over here. No. I know exactly where it's at. I got this. I know. And by the way, this is the reason I know I'm not God. Because my wife will attest, over the 30 years that we've been married, I can't find my keys. Can I get an amen, sister? Right? But God knows where everything's at, and he sustains them all. Verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my right is disregarded by God? In other words, they're kind of feeling sorry for themselves because they've been under punishment. He said, why are you saying that? Don't you know who your God is? And he kind of says that. Have you not known? Have you not heard the 12 things that I just said? Well, here's another thing. Behold, God is everlasting. The Lord is everlasting. The creator of the ends of the earth. What do you mean by everlasting, Nate? What do you mean? I mean everlasting. It lasts forever. Long after the battery in that bunny dies, God will last. Each one of us will die. He will not. He's everlasting. Behold, God is energy. What do you mean? Well, this week, on Friday, we had Justin and Ashley over for dinner, and the Helmuths over for dinner. And do you know that little girls have energy to burn? And if given the opportunity to run around your house with nobody yelling at them, they will do it. And you look at them and go, why don't you grow weary? Why don't you grow faint? And at 10 o'clock, they're like, can we go home now? God has energy. And notice what the text says about that. He does not faint or grow weary. And faint as in, not as in pass out, but faint as in, man, I'm just exhausted. To him who has no might, he increases strength. Oh, he gives power to the faint. And that's our 15th. Behold, God is empathy. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. Is that possible? Yes. The young men shall fall exhausted. As a coach, I've seen that. But here's what you do at the end of the beholding. Here's what you do as you speak this message of truth to people and speak it to yourself. Behold, God is all of these things, and those of us who wait for the Lord,
Even though I'm exhausted, even though I'm about ready to faint, those of us that wait for the Lord, He will renew our strength. We will mount up with wings like eagles. We will run and not grow weary. We will walk and not grow faint.
This is our God. And listen, church, look up here. God's people should never think that this Almighty God has forgotten them. This is just the beginning of Him saying, as He said in verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. As He was talking about the coming Messiah. And He has given us Jesus as our Savior. Closing thoughts. Doing pretty good here. I got a little time for the closing thoughts. Church, do you believe God is great? If you believe God is great, say amen.
Amen.
All right, so if by your own testimony that God is great, that He is the greatest, what have you to fear? The answer? Nothing. The key is faith, right? I've been reading a book by David Jeremiah, and in it he told a story of a pastor in 400 A.D., Christendom, I believe his name is, C-H-Y, and but he was brought before the queen of the Byzantine Empire, who didn't like his preaching. And she threatened him, and every time she threatened him, he just said, "My kingdom is in heaven. It doesn't matter. I'm going to take everything from you. I own nothing in this world. I have given it all to the Lord. It doesn't matter. I will take your life. My life is the Lord's. And if you take it, I will be with Him forever. It doesn't matter." And she was so frustrated with him, she couldn't think of anything that would make him fear her power. Because he understood the greatness of God. She threw him in a really bad place, and he died. Obviously, he's not still alive from that. But never feared. What do we fear? And why? Have I not just outlaid the person who lives inside of you? His Holy Spirit, church, in you? Mighty, gentle, powerful, awesome, smart. And the list goes on. I've only given you the tip of the iceberg in you. Why should I fear men when He holds the heavens? Why should I fear cancer? Why should I fear this situation? Why should I fear being alone? Why should I fear this world? Why should I fear death? If God is great, and we have all testified that He is, and maybe now you want to take it back, but it's too late. I've already heard it. If God is great, what can I do in the strength that He provides? Remember, Jesus said in John, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Right, so let's just tap into that strength, right? That guy who made the heavens, that guy who is mighty. There's nothing we can't do. And if God is great, and you have testified that God is great, and we will sing of that in just a moment, look. What won't He do for you? What father, when his son says, "I am hungry," gives him a stone to eat? What won't He do for you? We may not like the timing of it, right? We may not like it, but when He moves so fast, we can't keep up.
I want to start beholding God, Nate. How do I start beholding God? Here it is. How to start beholding God. Well, here's the important text. Personally. You got to know Him personally. God doesn't have any grandkids. You each have a personal relationship with Him. Not because grandma was really good, and not because my mother was a saint, but because I got on my knees and I cried out to Him for salvation. You have to know Him personally. If you want to start beholding this God and want to fully understand who He is, stop running away from the fact that God has called you and is calling you in this moment to be His child. How to start beholding God, number one, personally. Number two, pour over His word. Nothing says I love you in the absence of a lover than pouring over a letter or a note that they have sent. Like, I have notes hidden away that my wife sent me. Letters, I mean, before email, when it was snail mail, right? And you would spray a little perfume on it, and you would read it, and then you would put it in the drawer, and then you would open up that drawer, and you're like, oh, that smells so good, and then you would lift it, and you open it up and read it again. Nothing says I love you like pouring over those letters, right? Because then, did you get my letter? Yes. What did you think? Well, I really like this part here. Oh, he did read it, right? God wrote a book. But it's not just any book. It's a love story between you and Him. And He longs for you to read what He has written for you. Some of it doesn't make sense. Okay, well, that's what we're here for. Pastor Jeremiah and I, we'd love to help you get through the difficult passages and show you the beauty of this is the lover of your soul. But the idea is that you pour over it. God will ask, did you read Amos? I wrote something for you in Amos. Did you read Habakkuk? Did you read Matthew? I wrote something for you there. Did you see it? Thirdly, pray continually. Scripture says, always have an attitude of prayer. There's two ways that we commune with God. We commune over His word and we commune in prayer. And we just need to be doing those things. Fourthly, be patient. We may want things that God is delaying on our scale. But He's never late. Our job is to ask believing. Listen, you can ask till you're blue in the face, but God in His sovereignty will give it to you when He deems best, at the right time. And you may think, this is the right time. This isn't the right time if He hasn't ordained it. This is the wrong time. So just be patient. And at the right time, He will give you your heart's desire. And then pay attention. We live in a world that is very apathetic. And I'm not saying that to the detriment of you, and I'm not trying to be mean towards you. I'm just stating a fact. And we, in our apathy, miss how God is on the move. I was so appreciative 2 weeks ago when Dave got up to do the he shared his little announcement, but he had to share his little testimony along with that. It was a great reminder that God is on the move. We just need to see it. And when we don't see it, we need to stop and pay attention to what He's doing. God is great. Behold, this is your God. Let's worship Him together. Heavenly Father, as we sing this closing song to You, we thank You for the fact that there is none like You. You are incomparable. Father, we thank You that in Your grace You have showed us. God, You were unsearchable unless You chose to divulge who You are. and you have done it in great detail. You are mighty. You are awesome. There's none like you. You are unique. You are transcendent. You are powerful. You are gentle. So what do we have to fear? God, help us to be heralders of the good news this Christmas. Rejoice, rejoice. Lift up our voice. The King has come. And Lord, today, if there's anyone here that does not have a personal relationship with you, may they seek you now. May they call out to you for salvation. May your Spirit speak with their spirit and show them the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ, who died for them. And may they trust Him over their sin. May they commit their life to Him this day. We thank you that you are amazing. You give life. You are love. You are great. Great are you, Lord. And now receive this song of praise, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information about Harvest Bible Chapel in Cambridge, Ohio, check out our website at harvestcambridge.org or like us on Facebook at Harvest Cambridge. You are loved.